you, Deborah. Beautiful. Take your Bible, please. Open it in your New Testament to Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 4. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. While you're turning here, we want to welcome those of you that are watching online. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church in Sepulpa, Oklahoma. And this is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled Spiritual Exercise. Now, last week we talked about the dangers of false teaching, and I gave you a definition of what false teaching is. And this applies in any area of life, not just theology. False teaching is any teaching that contradicts what the Bible says. Anything that contradicts what the Bible says is false teaching, whether it be something about science or medicine or history or theology, whatever it is the Bible says is true. Okay, y'all got that down? If science contradicts the Bible, science is wrong. If history contradicts the Bible, history is wrong. If medical science contradicts the Bible, medical science is wrong. The Bible, it was written by the one who invented science, invented medicine, invented the body and all that goes along with it, invented history, invented everything. In other words, the creator of all that is knows the facts, and they're recorded here. Now, the Bible is not a textbook of science as such, nor is it a textbook of medicine as such, nor is it a history book as such, but where it speaks on a subject, it is 100% accurate. And if something contradicts it, it is wrong, whether it's the general consensus of the group that pushes the idea. If it contradicts the Bible, that's false teaching. Now, in this letter, Paul instructs young Timothy to teach the people in the church in Ephesus the Word of God to the point that they will be nourished up, they will be strengthened spiritually, which will result in them becoming mature in the faith. We also talked about how Paul exhorted them, and of course us, to avoid a couple of things. First, found in verse 7, profane things, that which is not sacred. In other words, we're to avoid anything that does not assist us in our Christian growth and maturation. Now, if there's something in your life or mine that hinders our spiritual growth, or put another way, something that does not produce spiritual growth, then we need to eliminate that and avoid it. Does that make sense? Nod your head. Your eyes are beginning to glaze over. Hang with me here. All right. You're just freezing to death. I don't know which. But it'll be 90 this afternoon, and you'll be grateful for the air conditioning tonight. Anyway, if it's something that will not help us grow spiritually or will hinder us from growing spiritually, we need to get rid of that, replace it with God's best, and stay away from it. Paul also enjoins them and us to avoid old wives' fables. Now, I didn't use the term, he did. And that's just teachings, especially about the Bible, such as might be concocted, Paul is indicating here, by old women who are devoid of spiritual truth. And lest you think he's a woman hater, there are lots of those out there. I gave you some examples. Mary Baker Eddy, Myrtle Fillmore, how about Ellen G. White, Joyce Meyer. Another one I forgot to mention last week would be Beth Moore, and just put it down, any woman preacher. Now, that goes over real well in our feminist-dominated society, but women are not supposed to preach the Word of God. Men are. Now, we closed out our study last Sunday talking about the importance of spiritual exercise. Spiritual exercise. And I want us to pick up right there where we left off this morning in verse 7. He says, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather, or instead, unto godliness. Now, what Paul is doing here is making a contrast between someone who is following fables and doing things which are not spiritually beneficial with someone who exercises and trains themselves spiritually. He's making a contrast with regard to how a believer should not live and instead how we should live. He says we're to refuse unholy things. We're to refuse old wives' fables and instead get busy exercising ourselves to God likeness. Now, let me make a point very quickly. Someone asked me recently, if a person gets saved, is it possible for them to get that person to get to the point where they will never sin in this life? Well, technically, yes. Practically, no. Why? Because although that is available to us and we would still have our fallen nature, if you are like me, that's a battle we're going to fight till the day we get to heaven. It's not, I've met people that believe that you, and there's a whole school of theology about this, that you can get to the point where you don't sin in this life. Now, if you are one of those people and you're married, ask your spouse about that. Okay, or your kids. These people that think that they have arrived spiritually and will and have never don't sin anymore are kidding themselves. Now, the interval between the last time they sin and the next time they sin is probably further than most of us, but it's still there. Because every once in a while, the Lord will allow some teenage girl in a pickup truck to cut you off on the highway. Because that's the one that happened to me again this week. I mean, she just jammed it in there between this one and this one. And how they kept from killing each other, I don't know. And you know what? That bothers me. So the devil goes, I know what to get him with. And that's the other side of that equation. The devil knows which buttons to push in your life. And the problem is we tend to let him know that it worked really well this time. When I'm driving my truck with a steel dashboard, if it wasn't steel, you know, I'd have dents in it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You got your own problems, but you know what I'm talking about. Now, we can choose not to sin. And God can help us do that. And as we grow in the Lord, we can choose to do not sin more than we used to. But I think it's going to be a battle the rest of our lives. Thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus and God's mercy. Amen. Now, the contrast here is between someone who takes out of their life that which should not be there and replaces it with spiritual exercise, which produces godly behavior. We saw that the word exercise, by the way, means to train, to train. It's the root word, by the way, we get our word gymnasium from. Paul says, instead of wasting your time as a Christian on those things which do not build up, do not strengthen your spiritual physique. Instead, concentrate on those things, on disciplining and training yourself to be like Jesus. And that's going to take a lifetime. Okay? By the way, that's a tall order. But it's not possible without the Holy Spirit. So the believer is to avoid things that do not build him up spiritually. And one of the ways to train or discipline ourselves is, well, as a result, let me say that and I'll get to the list in a minute. As a result of that is we become more like Jesus, okay? Now, notice what he says again in verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. You know, there's so much being said in the public arena about physical exercise, and some of it's fine. But if truth be told, all of us could probably spend a little more time exercising than we do, you know, on a regular basis. But just like it was in Paul's day, our society has become saturated with an overemphasis on those things which are temporary. Temporary. Especially as it relates to our human body. You can't turn on your television. You can't turn on your radio. You can't go to the internet or open a magazine or a newspaper without being inundated, bombarded with information about the latest diet pills, the latest exercise routines, the latest machines you can buy to help you exercise, the latest hair growth treatment, or anything else you want to name. The whole system is designed by the God of this world to de-emphasize that which is spiritual, and it is done by emphasizing that which is temporary, that which is physical. And by the way, it's everywhere. It's on the television, it's in the movies, it's on the internet, it's, as I said, magazines, newspapers, anywhere you go, it's everywhere. The philosophy that this life is what's important. You only go around once, the saying, you know, the ad used to say, might as well grab all the gusto you can. I mean, the philosophy, the emphasis on that which is temporary, physical, fleshly, has permeated every area of our society. It has permeated the music industry. Even the so-called Christian music is just jammed full of this garbage. Flesh-centered, flesh-strengthening music. Doesn't matter what the words are. The music itself sensualizes the person if it's rhythm-based, and it will cause your flesh to be stronger than your spirit. Why? Because your body responds to every sound you hear, even when you're asleep. Did you know that? Every muscle in your body responds to every sound you hear, even when you're asleep. That's why when the fire truck goes by, you sometimes dream about fire trucks. Or if the dog is licking you in your face, you feel like you're in a water torture chamber. And your body responds to every sound you hear. And there are things called ultra and infrasonics, which are generated by electronic power amplifiers and loudspeaker systems that hammer on your body and cause it to be stimulated. And we now know that using certain rhythms and certain volume levels and so forth can cause endorphins and adrenaline and all these other chemicals for your body produces naturally to be, kicked into high gear, and you could end up getting high on your own drugs. Back when I was a kid, there was a big backlash amongst the adults about the drug culture, that was going on, the LSD and all of that stuff, And so some of the musicians said, hey, don't take drugs, get high on the music. And they were telling the truth. You can get high listening to sensual music, rhythm-based music. What do I mean by that? I mean music that has as its primary component that which is rhythm. Music has three parts: melody, harmony, rhythm. Melody is what carries the tune. Rhythm is what moves it along. Got to have rhythm or you sing a giant whole note, right? And harmony is the word harmos, by the way. In the Bible, it's the joining place. And the word rhythm, he that believeth on me, he out of his belly shall R-H-E-O. That's where you get that H. You can't remember where to put it in the word rhythm. Re'o, pulse, rivers of living water. So we have melody. We have rhythm moving it along, and we have harmony that tie the two together, okay? But the primary thing that we must have is melody. And if we have as a flip of that, if you flip it and you have rhythm as the primary source, we will be sensualized, whereas if we have melody as the prominent, predominant element, it will speak to our spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but most of us probably have all the food for our fallen nature that it needs. We feed it too much anyway. And when we look at things, we listen to things, we watch things, we read things that are designed to sensualize us, we just keep feeding that fallen nature. Now, if you've got two dogs, two pit bulls, one in a cage, another one in another cage, separate from each other, and in a week you're going to have them fight, and you feed one steak and the other bread and water, which one are you going to bet on? The one you feed the most. And the same thing is true about our spiritual life. If we feed our spiritual side and the temptation comes and the flesh has been starved down to where it's, you know, weak and atrophied, we'll win spiritually. Does that make sense? Now, I have to use simple illustrations, folks. I can't understand these highfalutin things these theologians come with. So you just have to bear with me. If you've got one of these really high, that's great. But I'm, you know, dogs, water, steak, you know. And if you feed your flesh, fallen nature, steak, and you starve yourself spiritually, temptation comes. Which side's going to win? Well, you know. And that's the problem. Everywhere we go, Satan has geared society in every area to speak to our fallen nature and to strengthen our fallen nature. The fashion industry is jammed full of this. I mean, even the Lord's Day has been turned into a fun day rather than the Son's Day, S-O-N. Apostrophe S. Churches these days are evaluated by people, professing Christians now, by the amount of things to do that they offer. And if a church doesn't offer enough things for people to participate in, particularly the children, they'll go somewhere else. All because Satan has very successfully brainwashed the vast majority of the populace into focusing on that which is temporary, that which is physical, instead of that which is eternal. It will not matter in 100 years who won that ball game. It will not matter in eternity who won that ball game. It will not matter whether you got a fancy new car or you drove an old jalopy. It won't matter what kind of house you live in this life. What's most important is the kind of house you are going to live in heaven. And when you fall for that stupid lie that that which is temporary is what's important, the devil has you right where he wants you, feeding and strengthening your fallen nature while your spiritual nature dries up and atrophies. That's why Paul here instructs Timothy, as the young pastor of the church in Ephesus, and us, to be very sensitive, be very careful, to take the steps necessary to train up, to strengthen our spiritual nature, and to do as little as possible to build up our fallen natural nature. Like I said, after all, it's got a head start on us, and it's got lots of ammo. So he says, verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather or instead unto godliness. And then he gives us the reason for that in verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto, notice, all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. By the way, the Christian who trains and disciplines his spiritual nature reaps benefits in every area of life. It benefits him spiritually. It benefits him psychologically. It benefits him even physically. Did you know that doctors and nurses have observed that patients who are spiritually strong tend to recover and to do so more quickly from surgery and other illnesses than those who are not? It has been observed that spirit-filled Christians typically have far fewer emotional problems than other folks. They know how to handle stress. What do? Get on your knees and pray. Believers who read and study the Bible and memorize Scripture are known to have keener minds and stay more mentally active and alert longer than those who do not. On the other hand, those who do not have a strong, vibrant spiritual relationship with Jesus, it has been found, have a higher incidence of disease and strokes and blood pressure problems, stress levels. They have a greater chance for heart attacks and usually don't live as long as those who do walk with the Lord. In fact, many don't even recover from what should be routine surgeries. Simple diseases. Why? Because growing in the fear and admonition and the nurture of the Lord, in other words, growing into Christ's likeness, benefits you in every way, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. By the way, it's also a blessing to all those around you. When you grow in the grace of the Lord, when you become more like Jesus, it really helps your interpersonal relationships. Your employer has a better worker. The school teacher has a better student. The family has a better mom or dad or brother or sister. The church has better members. Everybody benefits from the Christian who walks with the Lord. Everybody. Now let's talk, you got your pen? Let's talk about some detriments to spiritual growth. Detriments to spiritual growth. Number one, you ready? A worldly mindset. A worldly mindset. What does that mean? That means a person who the way they think is like a lost person. Their mind works like a lost person. Another way to say that is secularized thinking. Allowing the world, the flesh, and the devil to cloud our judgment. Years ago, there was a radio program called The Shadow. And Lamont Cranston was the alter ego of The Shadow on the radio program. And years ago in the Orient, Cranston learned a strange and mysterious secret, the announcer would say, the hypnotic ability to cloud men's minds so they cannot see him. Hey, that's exactly what the devil does. He clouds our judgment. He has very successfully planted in our lives in every area, no matter what we're in, school, work, wherever you might go, mentioned him a moment ago. And he fills our minds with fog. He fogs our brain so that we cannot make the right decision because we have fed our fallen nature and not fed our spiritual nature enough. When we have to say, now what's wrong with, and we make a list, we're in trouble. Because Ephesians 5:10 says we're to, well, say it this way. Instead of stating what's wrong with something, we're to demonstrate why God accepts it. You know, that'll end a lot of stuff right there. Amen. Ephesians 5:10, proving what's acceptable unto the Lord. Much better than trying to prove what's wrong with something. Because when you start talking about what's wrong with certain things, there's always going to be someone who says, well, I don't see it that way. I got an email this morning from a Christian writer, an author. He wrote an article about some issues in modern Christianity. And he started talking about, at the very beginning of the article, he said it's impossible for Christians to adamantly state that the Bible teaches abstinence from alcohol. And he said, you just can't make that dogmatic statement. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but you get the idea. Now, you know why he makes that statement? He probably likes to drink. Or he has friends who do. Generally, these people are wimpy, you know, types that don't want to take a stand. God's word clearly states and teaches abstinence from alcohol, not what we call temperance or modern word, moderation. Doesn't teach that. Why? Because, well, I don't have time to go into that. You've already heard me say that before. But basically, because it is a substitute, it is a counterfeit. The spirit of alcohol is a counterfeit for the filling of the Spirit of God. That's what's wrong with it. You can go down all the, and there's a lot of medical reasons, and there's a lot of psychological reasons, and so forth, that you could give, which are accurate and beneficial. But bottom line, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the way God wants us to live. And alcohol, and the spirit of alcohol, who is Satan, by the way, the spirit of alcohol, and to be under its control, is a counterfeit for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I don't drink alcohol to excess. Well, who's to say what excess is? God says the person that drinks it is an idiot. Wine is a mocker. And whosoever is fooled by it is not wise. In other words, you know, modern, that's a nice polite way to say you're stupid if you think that you can drink and get by with it. God will hold you accountable. So we're not to try to prove what's wrong with stuff, because there's always going to be someone who says, well, subjectively, I look at it this way. And okay, but if you say, okay, well, why does God accept liquor in my life? Why would God want liquor in my life? You know, you're going to have a hard time finding in here where it says it's okay. Same thing with hate, same thing with racism, same thing with all this stuff that is plaguing our world. By the way, hate is probably the biggest sin in our country right now, just hate. Hate. Who's the father of hate? Satan. So where does that come from? You hate somebody. Now there's, it is not a sin to hate certain things like Brussels sprouts. Seriously, it's not. I hate Brussels. I cannot stand them. But seriously, it is not a sin to hate what God hates, which is sin. It is a sin to hate people. It is a sin to hate, you know, others. It is a sin to do these other things. But it's not a sin to hate what God hates. And I don't think God has got alcohol on his top 10 list of things he really likes. Well, that'll probably upset some folks somewhere. So let's keep going. Now, so we have to ask, what's wrong with this, that, or the other? We're in trouble. We're to demonstrate why God accepts it. Now, when a believer hears himself saying, well, it only has a few bad words in it, or it's got some immodesty, but not too bad, or this clothing's not terribly revealing, or it only has some alcohol in it, or some of this, that, or the other. By the way, over time, when you make those rationalizations, you program yourself to accept that which is less than God's best further and further and further and further down. It impacts your thought processes for the worse. So the first detriment to spiritual growth is a worldly mindset, thinking like the lost think. Number two, second detriment to spiritual growth is a predisposition with things. That's a big $10 word. It just means focusing on things. Focusing on things. That would be money and the things that money can buy, but it can also be an emphasis on that which is physical. Your job, your school, your money, your sports, the internet. We used to call them dime novels. Cars, exercise. How about phone, video, or computer games? The Bible says to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. These are earthly things. A predisposition with things. Our problem is we often set our minds on that which is everything else but which is above. So our detriments to spiritual growth is having a worldly mindset, number one. Number two, being preoccupied with things. And number three, wrong friends or relationships. In other words, read that ungodly. Ungodly friends and relationships. Another way to say that is the American way of life. We talked about that the other day. Now, what's the answer? What's the answer to all this? How do I exercise myself spiritually so that I won't be falling into all of this? You're right. Well, you have to be saved. That's number one. You have to know Jesus as your Savior. Otherwise, you're going to live as the lost live because that's what you are. That's what you are. But after you get saved, you also need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Confess and repent of all known sin. Ask God to wash you and cleanse you. And yield yourself to Him and ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. And He will. And sometimes you'll feel that and sometimes you won't. Don't make whether you think you're filled with the Holy Spirit based on how you feel, because your feeler can be fooled. And some days, by the way, have you ever been really, 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 really sick? I mean really, 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 really sick. In those days, you know, you may have all your sins confessed and repented of, and you've asked God to wash you and cleanse you and fill you, but you don't feel anything but sick. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit fills you whether you feel good or not? So you're saved. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You pray daily. You read the Bible daily. You never heard me say that before, right? You pray daily. Read your Bible daily. And then number five, go to church regularly. Regularly. Go to church regularly. And that doesn't mean Christmas and Easter. That means regularly. Regularly. You know, if our cars got filled up with gas as often as most church members go to church in this country, everybody be walking. if our cars got as filled up with gas as we get filled up with the Holy Spirit in this country as Christians, most Christians would be walking. Our cars would be empty. Number six, quickly, get involved with God's people. Go to church. Find workers or schoolmates that go to church. Fellowship with God's people. And then lastly, find a place of service in the Lord's church. Don't find a place to spectate. Find a place to serve. Be saved. Fill with the Holy Spirit. Read your Bible daily. Pray daily. Go to church regularly. Get involved with God's people. And find a place in your church to serve the Lord. Now, if you will make sure you're saved and then do those other six things, fill with the Spirit, pray daily, read the Bible daily, go to church regularly, get involved with godly people and find a place to serve in your local church, you will be exercising yourself spiritually and it will bless you and everybody around you with whom you come in contact. Doesn't that sound simple? But the world, the flesh, and the devil, our three enemies, are at war with you doing that. It's not just, well, we prefer that you do. They're at war with you. You have to understand that the world, the flesh, and the devil are at war with your spiritual nature. Why? Because they're at war with God. And since they can't get at God, better next best thing is to go after his children. And they will do anything and everything to keep you from being filled with the Holy Spirit, reading your Bible daily, praying daily, going to church regularly, getting involved with godly people, and getting busy in your service to God. So it behooves us to first evaluate where we are with regard to those six things. Where are you with regards to being filled with the Holy Spirit? Where are you with regards to reading your Bible daily, praying daily, going to church regularly, getting involved with godly people and serving the Lord? Then confess and repent of any area where you're not doing what you should. And then make a covenant with the Lord that starting right now, with your help, Lord, because I can't do this on my own, been there, done that, crash and burn, I can prove it with all the times I've crashed and burned. With your help, I'm going to start doing that today. And then, you know, you ready for this deep, deep theological instruction? Then do it. Do it. That's exactly what the mother of Christ said about Jesus when he was telling him what to do at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Just do it. Y'all remember Ma and Pa Kettle? Are you too young? Ma and Pa Kettle were movies. They had movies. They were on television later in reruns. But Pa Kettle was the laziest guy on the planet. And he was so lazy that he wouldn't get up to change the station on the radio. He would just bang his chair on the floor and it would shift. Something would be broken, you know, at the house. And he'd say, I got to fix that one of these days. And he never did. You know how many Christians are like Paul Kettle? I need to read my Bible every day. And I'm going to start tomorrow. Tomorrow never gets here. I need to pray every day. And I'm going to start that once I learn how. And we, or witness, or whatever. All the things that we're supposed to do that will exercise us spiritually. A guy can go to the gym and just stand there with his hands in his pockets and he'll not gain an ounce of muscle. He'll probably lose some while he stands there. He can pay his gym membership. He can buy all the paraphernalia. He can get all the clothing, right? He can get everything necessary to be active in a gym, but never get near a barbell, never get near a set of dumbbells, never get near an exercise machine, and he won't grow physically an ounce. That's the mental picture Paul has here. He says physical exercise doesn't do you much good, especially in the long haul. So instead of focusing all this stupid stuff, get busy exercising spiritually. Go to the spiritual gym. Get involved with that which is going to help you to grow spiritually. Be saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, read your Bible daily, pray daily, go to church regularly. Get involved with godly people. Godly people, not kooks and nuts. Most of them on the internet are kooks and nuts. And then find a place in your church to serve Jesus. Find out what your spiritual gift is and get busy. Plug in and get busy. Don't sit around and be a spectator. We have turned, the modern church has turned Christianity into a spectator religion where we just sit and watch. We're like a bunch of bobbleheads. Y'all know what a bobblehead is? Okay, maybe you don't know what a, you're too young. Y'all know what a rubbernecker is? When there's a car wreck, everybody drives by and go, ooh, yeah. That's what we do in churches. We sit and watch. First thing that most modern music people do, and I used to be a music guy, so I can talk. Okay, everybody, let's stand. And they stand for 45 minutes, swinging and swaying with Brother Ray. And they stand, and they stand, and they stand, and they stand, and they stand. And the thing is out there nobody knows what they're singing because these people up here who are singing can't sing it either. Most of the music is not written for people to sing. Even professionals can't sing it. And they say, well, this is the praise. No, everybody's supposed to be the praise team. That's part of participation. You come to church to not only fellowship and read the word and all that, but we're here to participate together as we raise our voices in one accord in praise to God. And we do that when we sing. We praise the Lord when we read the Bible together. We praise the Lord when we fellowship. We praise the Lord when we go out. Everything we do, every breath we take, we should be praising the Lord, bringing Him glory. How do you do that? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, filled with the Holy Spirit, reading your Bible. Do I need to repeat the list again? By now you've written it down, I hope. Exercise. And it's tough to make yourself do some of that stuff at first. It's tough. But like Arnold says, no pain, no gain, right? You've got to get some pain or you want to be gained. Okay, well, make yourself turn the television off and read your Bible instead if that's what you got to do. If you cannot discipline yourself enough to keep the TV off or the phone off, get rid of the stupid thing. Whatever you've got to do that is to keep from hindering yourself from praying, reading your Bible, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and going to church. I mean, what is it that's keeping you from church regularly? I've got a sneaky suspicion that God does not providentially hinder very many people from going to church. There's some people who have health issues and job issues, and other, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone who could go to church who just doesn't. God doesn't say, I want you to stay at home today. Go out to the lake and worship me in my creation. He didn't do that. That's excuses that we use. Very few people are providentially hindered from serving Jesus. They're demonically hindered, but they're not providentially hindered. Why? Because we let the devil do it to us. We choose. Paul uses a three-letter word repeatedly in English. Repeatedly. He says, let. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let your... Why? It's a choice we have. And you know what the problem is? We are feeding our flesh bulldog, pit bull, and not our spiritual pit bull. And so we can't make the right choice, so we have to ask God to help us. And once in a while, that wouldn't hurt us. So, evaluate yourself in these areas. Talk to God about it. Make that right with Him. then just make a promise, make a covenant. Lord, if you'll help me, I will do this, I will do that, I will do this, I will stop doing that, and I'll start doing that. And the Lord will help you. You know why? Because he wants to help you. Trust me, try me, prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if a blessing, unmeasured blessing, I will not pour out on thee. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you if you know Jesus as your Savior. First, you have to know him as Savior, and none of this works for you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior here or watching online, in a moment we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal. We invite you to come. If you're here, and I'd be happy to show you how to be saved. Or if you're watching online and you want to be saved, just send us a message and I'll get with you right after the service is over. But for those that are here this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you come. Maybe you do know Christ as your Savior. In one of these areas, just kind of, by the way, if I hit you between the eyes this morning, I didn't know it. And just take that as an indication from the Holy Spirit that you need to deal with that. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what it says. Deal with it rather than get upset. And if you need someone to pray with you about that, you can come. Maybe you need to unite with our church or whatever God would have you do. Won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you again for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us on the cross, was buried and raised again on the third day for our justification, and also so that we can live under the control of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to make that decision this morning to live for Jesus, and forsaking all others is my prayer in his name. Amen. Take a songbook and turn.